Good morning, everyone. It's another beautiful day in the kingdom. I'm so glad you're here, and I just pray that God's anointing will be upon you as you honor him with your time and with song, and as we share communion together in a little while. And I just want you to know God loves you so much. You can't put words to it, but I'll say it verbally. God's love for you is amazing. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me as we open with prayer and just bless the Lord together? Lord God, thank you so much. Thank you for your love. Thank you for shining in our hearts that we can know you and to begin that process of knowing you in your fullness, even now today. We're so thankful that we can walk every day with your Spirit leading and guiding us, embracing us when the things that are around us go sideways. Your love is beautiful and wonderful. We're thankful for the wisdom you give as well as we follow you and as we are learning from you. And I just pray that you will continue the blessing of encouraging us in our hope and our faith as we walk with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing some songs together.
Here I am, I've come to find you. Here I am to see your grace. Bring to you an offering. I have to ask myself one thing. How can I do it? See the God of empty grace, speak a word. word that calms the wind and waves. We're gonna see the dry bones come alive. We're gonna see the place where fire falls. Holy Spirit tearing down these walls by the power of the resurrected Christ. King of heaven, come and fill this place with your presence. Let our hearts awake, we are desperate for your kingdom come. Breathe revival, let the darkness run. King of heaven, come and fill this place with your presence. Let our hearts awake, we are desperate for your kingdom come. Breathe revival, let the darkness run. Oh, the King has come, the King has come. With a wild love, a wild love to awaken us. Oh, the King has come, the King has come. With a wild love, a wild love to awaken us. Your presence, let our hearts awake. We are desperate for your kingdom come. Breathe revival, let the darkness run. King of heaven, come and fill this place with your presence. Let our hearts awake. We are desperate for your kingdom come. Breathe revival, let the darkness run.
Pastor, ready for offering.
Oh, that's right. You feel like giving today? I'm just thinking, hey, let's transition, man. Let's get to this next song. Oh, what a blessing it is to give. I know there's people that have really struggled during these times in the last year or so. And yet somehow, through the miracle grace of God, we've been able to continue to support his work. And I just was able to be blessed to go to our network council this last week, and testimony after testimony of God's goodness was shared, where we were wondering, as leaders here, can we survive this? One of the big questions was, well, what do we do if people, because they're not coming in person, stop giving? We still got bills to pay, you know. You've been all so faithful to continue to give the tithe to the Lord, regardless. And that has been a testimony shared over and over throughout our network. And I don't take that lightly, and I hope you don't either. Whatever that is for you, I just thank you for your faithfulness. Let's just pray a continued blessing, shall we? God blesses us for his good, and we receive the blessing, but it's a blessing we turn around and give back to him and say, Lord, you take this and you do what you will. Lord, thank you for the blessing it is to give, to be able to continue to support your work, to be able to bring that tithe and the offering that goes above and beyond, that helps things to grow and expand in ways that would not be possible without it. I just pray, God, that as you continue to lead and guide your people and the blessings flow, that your work continues the work that is eternally valuable, to reach those who are in our community that don't know you yet. May we be filled with your joy and your peace and the understanding of how to share our faith in ways that will impact our friends, our neighbors, our family, that they will know you, Lord, as you desire to be known. This offering is more than just money that goes into a plate and gets tucked away somewhere. It goes out. It's used for your good. And I just pray that the blessing continues, that your children will be blessed, but more importantly, that the people of this community will find hope through the blessing you have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we continue, you're welcome to bring the offering to the plate and also give online if you'd like. I know many do that throughout the week, and thank you for that blessing as well.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. From the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah with everything inside of me. Darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Sing a little louder. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a hallelujah. I raise a
Continue with an attitude of worship as we prepare our hearts to receive communion together. You can be seated if you like, if you've already got your emblems. If you haven't received them yet, we have some here at the platform for you to come and grab. And just begin to have your time with the Lord and begin to just contemplate His message to you today, whatever that is for you today. If there's something you need to give to Him, need to lay it on the altar, if you will, this is your time to do that. If you have a prayer need, that's just burning within you. You know it's a need that God has placed there and has asked for you to pray and to trust. Begin to share that with him out of obedience to his Holy Spirit. And just open your heart to his word today, that you might receive what he has for you. In just a few minutes, I'll read a couple scripture passages to express what the communion is all about. It's a remembrance to never forget what he's done for us. Just take a few moments and pray. Open your heart.
There's a passage of scripture that I'm not going to read in detail, but I'm going to allude to, that I believe is important for us to remember when we receive communion together. We know that Isaiah spoke of the coming sacrifice of our Lord and our Savior, the one who would be the Lamb, as John expressed, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. We know that Jesus did not deserve to die in the way that he did. The punishment that was upon him was because of me. It was because of my sin. And oftentimes we look to the passage of Isaiah and we look at the promise of healing and we hold on to that dearly. And I just want to encourage you that you look at the healing expressed in Isaiah as a first and primary, a healing of your soul. My soul was lost and broken and empty. The longing that was built into me, the hardwired design of the likeness of God needed to be satisfied. And it could not find any way of satisfaction except through the relationship I now have with Jesus Christ. That brings me into a unique and wonderful relationship with the Father. And by his stripes, I have been healed. By the stripes he took upon himself, you have found healing as well, if you know him as your Savior. That is the reason for the passage, the primary motivation. It's the central truth that we all need to embrace. I am also encouraged to know that Jesus healed many people while he walked the earth. And he did those things for the ultimate goal of pointing us to the Father. I would like to say that he healed every single person because he loved them so much. I would love to say that. And he did love them. And he does. But when he was questioned about the way to the Father after he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said to his disciples who were confused, they said, just show us the Father, then we'll believe. And he said to them, I have done all these miracles so that you would believe. The reason I did these things was so that you would know the Father. You see me, you know the Father. You have seen the Father in me. And he emphasized that. The healings were wonderful and beautiful and certainly something that we can hold on to today. I have experienced the healing touch of God in a physical way. Many of you have as well, and there's people that you know and you love dearly that need a physical touch of healing. And I encourage you, as you seek God and his Holy Spirit, that you will then pray as he leads you accordingly. But by his stripes I have been healed is about what we're about to do. Remember the sacrifice of the cross. And that he didn't stay dead in a grave, but he rose with power. And now the broken relationship and my cracked soul has been healed, and I now know him, hallelujah, as you have come to know him as well. Let's celebrate and know that as we celebrate this sacrifice which brought the new covenant, which we call the New Testament, into our lives, let's celebrate to know that it's about knowing him better and knowing him more. As you grow in faith, you will come to anticipate his moves. And you'll even sometimes say, I knew you were about to do this, Lord. Or I knew you were going to say that to me, God. I just knew it. And as you grow in relationships with another, you can anticipate what your wife's going to say or what she's going to do. Amen, men? All the husbands in the house said amen. And wives, you're just as good at anticipation. Now, we don't really understand why we do those things. I can't say I completely understand the thinking process of women. I'm working on it. But I can anticipate it even when I don't understand it. Hallelujah. And you do likewise for us. You're looking at us like, what in the world is he thinking? I can anticipate this is what he's going to do. I don't understand why. But isn't it cool that as you know God, you anticipate his thoughts? And you get to know him better and walk in that relationship with him. That's what we're doing today, is remembering what he has done, because the promise is he's coming back. The groom shall come for the bride. And we are making ourselves ready. We have the garment of his Spirit upon us. And we have been saved, we have been called, we have been pledged for marriage. And when he shows up, he's going to recognize us because we've got the oil. And he's going to say, you're my bride, come with me. And so we will be with the Lord forever. That's the anticipation, that's the beauty of what we receive today. Remembering not only that we have been forgiven, but he's coming for us as well. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread and let's share it together, and let's remember what he's done by taking our punishment for us. He stood in our place. Lord God, thank you for what this represents for our salvation. For everyone who knows you, this is a privilege and a blessing to receive together, to remember the broken body of your flesh. By your stripes we are healed. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can also lift up those who are needing a physical touch. We know that you have healed in the past. You healed when you walked this earth, and you continue to do physical healings even yet today. Above and beyond your own promises, you find time and place and purpose for healings. And we thank you for that as well. And so we receive this bread, which represents your broken body, in faith, knowing that you will come again. In Jesus' name, amen. As you know, it's not enough to be avoiding the punishment of what we all deserve, but we also need to find that purity of heart so that we can know God. It's one thing to say, well, we're not going to punish you for your sin. It's another to say, welcome to my family. Something else has to happen, amen? The blood covenant must be fulfilled, and so that is what the blood represents, and that is what this cup represents. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whew, he's coming soon. Excited. It's going to be a fun day. That's an understatement, by the way. Fun day? Really fun day? That's all you can come up with? Yeah, I guess. Sometimes we're just down-to-earth practical people. It's going to be a good day when that day comes. But the reason it comes is because we found forgiveness of sins, not just avoidance of punishment. And we have found the blood of Christ to purify us from the inside out. You are a new creation. You are not the same person you once were. You have now been reimagined by the power of God into his likeness in the way that you should have been all along. Amen? And now we know him, and his blood covers us, and we are pure because he is pure. We are holy because he is holy. We are righteous because he is righteous. And thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins. Let's pray as we receive together. Lord God, thank you for your amazing grace. While I was in my sin, you still came, and then you died, and you rose. And now that you have found victory over death and hell, now you have embraced us in such a way to bring your Holy Spirit to be with us, to forgive us so that we can know you, that we can be part of your great and wonderful family, as it was planned in the very beginning of time to have a relationship with man. Now it has been restored, and we find that healing touch. Thank you for your forgiveness, and that we have the gracious blessing to walk with you in a relationship and in a personal way. We thank you for that and what this cup represents for the saving of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for celebrating communion with me today. I'm just going to highlight a couple announcements, and then we're going to go on with our service. In just a moment, we'll dismiss the kids for Kids Church. And just wanted to make sure I covered anything of importance here. We do have a board meeting this week. Make sure, guys, that you're able to come. Let me know if you cannot make it, but we hope to have a full board meeting. We have some things to address with finances, with our projects that are going on, and obviously other ministry thoughts as well. Ladies' topical study is happening this week also on the 29th at 6:30. And I believe that it's actually often on Zoom. Is that still happening? I think it might still. It is still happening on Zoom as well if you can't make it in person. Amanda has been so good to make that post available. So if you can't make it physically, maybe that's something that you can do as well. Ladies, Sila conference. And I'm like, what? The dog's going to the Baker Church. we have a dog named Sila, so... I'm like, what's she got the blessing of going for? But no, this is about Sila from Psalms, and you'll love that if you're able to make it happen. Also, we have a Wise Guys on the 30th and Friday Fellowship as well. We've got a lot going on this week. And so hopefully you can partake in some or all of those as you can. So come here to the church and be ready for just a good time of fellowship and fun, some food that you're going to bring and we'll bring, and we'll just have a good time together. And I think that's enough for the announcements for now. And with all that, Pastor Jason's not feeling 100%, and so we aren't going to have that goofy commercial we always love so much. So pray for his healing touch as well, and we'll get that back next week. But Pastor Jennifer, you can go take the kids with you. And while they're going, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to read a number of verses in that chapter, and this is a great chapter to define for us what we've been battling with for the last 2 weeks, and this is now the third week. What in the world is the gospel? I've been challenging you in ways that I almost feel guilty about, because some of what I share with you, you're looking at me thinking, well, this isn't bad. Why are you saying this as if it's bad? I'll say the Salvation Culture Church or the Salvation Culture Gospel, and you're like, isn't that the point, that we all want to get saved? And yes and no. Yes, if you want to understand the fullness of what it means to be saved, but no if it means that it's simply about a decision moment, and then you're good to go, and we're done with you, and we don't have to go anywhere else from there. That's just, you're fine, you're dandy. If you come to church, great. You know, if you come to Sunday school, great, but you're good. That message of the gospel, I believe over the number of years preceding today, and I guess it's debatable how long back you want to go, we've missed the fullness of what the gospel really is, what the gospel was originally preached. And so today, we're going to answer some of those questions about what the gospel was that Paul preached. What was the gospel that Jesus referred to? What was the gospel that God began in the garden? What was the gospel that we're supposed to be embracing today? So that's going to be the title, is Apostolic Gospel. And you can follow along with the app. You can follow along with, well, we don't have notes because it was a late week from our network council, so I didn't get it in the bulletin. But anyway, follow along the screen for the scriptures at least. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Am I there? I am. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. I want to re-say that again because it's important. Paul is going to express to the people the importance of the gospel, and he's going to speak to it as not something new. This is what I already preached. This is what you've already been taught. This is not new information. Hallelujah. This is old information, but let's remind all of us what it is. So I want to say it again. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. In other words, you're saved and you're standing before God in His grace because of this gospel. Verse 2, and by which you are being saved. You notice it's not just you're done. You're saved, you're good. No, it's a process. How many can define sanctification? Well, sanctification is a process, right? You're continually growing in your faith. You're becoming more like Jesus every day. You're becoming more like Him. You are becoming less like you. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. That sounds terrible. Less the sinful you. How about that? Because God made you special and unique and purposefully. So don't not be you. Just be less fleshly. As you are you, right? All right, let's get back to the word because I'm just rattling on here. Verse 2, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. So there are some, even then, that might have not necessarily truly fully been all in when they said they were believers. So that's a lesson right there. Verse 3 says, for I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. I'm going to skip ahead and we'll read more verses in that area later on, but let's jump ahead to verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. So he battles with this question. If he hasn't been raised, we're all doomed. We're all to be pitied. But he ends this discussion by saying, hallelujah, praise God, absolutely, he has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. Okay, what's the end? When he delivers the kingdom of God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Wow, that's a lot right there. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for helping us to understand fully and in a better way what you have called us to do in this great commission. We're all called to share the good news, the gospel. But what is that? Lord, help us to grasp in a better way what this gospel is, so that when we share our faith, people hear the fullness of your love and the plan that you've laid before us, that they will have an opportunity to make a good decision to follow you, to submit to your authority, to see you as Lord and King, as we all have already submitted. But Lord, it's not easy sometimes. We need your help. We need your anointing. So Lord, help me first of all to share what it is we need to be doing and how it should be done as far as the words we give, the understanding thereof. Help me, Lord, to speak your words, to have your mind, and that my flesh will take a step aside to allow your spirit to work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's been a difficult last few weeks. I have agonized and battled in my office more minutes and even hours than normal as I prepared to share what it is that God's laid on my heart. And there are times where I look at what I'm about to say and I think, really, God, I'm supposed to say that. This is not a good, easy thing to say because it can be taken wrong and it can be taken offensively. One of the things I want to challenge you with and encourage you with is when I talk about the salvation culture gospel and I refer to that decision-making process as the highest, most motivated thing what we try to accomplish, it's not all bad. I want you to hear that. It's not all bad. The truth is, we must be born again. We must. There's no religious thing you can do to earn salvation. You need to have that personal encounter with God. We all do. The trouble comes when we make that the focus of all the gospel. And we bring people to a place of salvation, but we don't lead them into discipleship. And we struggle and we wonder, God, what am I doing wrong? As a pastor, I can't tell you how many times I have agonized over this concept. Because honestly, it used to be that we could have a full service on a Sunday morning and have a nearly full service on a Sunday night, and we would have a really great turnout on a Wednesday program for Bible study, kids programs, youth groups, etc. That used to be the pattern that worked. But slowly but surely, it's fallen away. It's tapered off. And we are doing really well just to get you here on a Sunday morning, let alone come back Sunday night. I know, I'm not trying to speak guilt here. I'm really not. I'm being very open and honest. And so we as pastors battle over this. One of the things that we choose to do, and I've done this, and I will do it soon, is I will say I'm not having service Sunday night. We're going to hit the discipleship class that we're doing. We're going to wrap it up in the second or third week of May, I believe it is. And then we're going to take this summer off and we'll regather. We'll come back with new vision for the fall. Ministries that will take place, but we're not going to have as full a schedule. And you can say that's good or you can say that's bad. That's what's going to happen. Getting people into a discipleship program is nearly impossible. Getting someone saved is easy compared to getting them discipled. And I realize as I'm sharing this, I'm speaking to a congregation that is probably very similar to every other congregation of the Salvation Culture Gospel Church. Every church I know is struggling right now with any kind of Bible study, any kind of discipleship class. They're really struggling just to get people out. Why? Why? Well, I think we as pastors need to take a brunt of the blame. Now, you've probably been told your whole life, it's you, guilt, guilt, guilt. And then you're feeling, oh, would you just stop, please? I'll come. I'm not doing that. I'm actually being very open and honest with you. What we have done is we've built into the system an idea that salvation at the altar and a decision to follow Christ is where the big focus is, and if you can just get them to that altar and get them saved, let them know they're going to heaven now. If they die, we're all good. We're so thankful. Praise God. Welcome to the family. Okay, I hope your life goes well. We don't actually say that, but that's what we do. We've given them the tools to believe that that's all there is. And we have failed. I have failed and we can do better. We have made it the focus in such a way that we've lost the fullness of the gospel. I have something written here. I should probably read it. The salvation culture gospel has led people to the decision column of accepting Christ as Savior, but discipleship does not flow from it. Many eventually will even walk away from their faith, while only a small percentage will grow up in their salvation. That's a fact. It's not something that we have to assess in great detail because it's a fact. It's a truth. When hell and heaven become the focus of the saved, it creates a vacuum that lacks the substance of what the gospel truly is and should be for all of us. The good intentions of the modern day gospel led us to build our houses without the solid foundation of the gospel that Jesus preached and the gospel that Paul preached. And I have a story, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Now we, as evangelical, modern-day salvation culture churches, think that that means we said a prayer of salvation. That's what we like to interpret it as. Let's continue. Oh, is that the next verse? Sorry. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Well, that's exciting news. We're founded on the rock who is Jesus Christ. Amen? Is that the next one? Okay, sorry. When I'm not looking, it's changing. So sorry. I'm cheating. I'm not using my tablet. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I've looked at this passage of Scripture with fresh eyes after sharing with you the statistic that 75% of Americans have made a decision for Jesus Christ. 75% of Americans have made a decision for Jesus Christ. That's an incredible number. Especially when you find out that such a small percentage actually go to church. I think it's like 25% actually regularly attend a church service. What's going on here? But then the statistic also that I shared is that of the evangelical movements, which we are a part of, in sharing the gospel with others and bringing them to a place of salvation at an altar or a kids group or youth group, women's, ladies' convention, men of promise, you name it, you can talk about any kind of ministry that finally gets that person to make that decision, only about 20% of those ever truly connect to a church and actually grow in their faith and become viable leaders or ministers in their own right within their own church body. 20%, and that's the good numbers. We've got the best statistics of churches. Those who preach the full gospel message about salvation and knowing Jesus personally, you know, God the Father personally, a relationship, born-again experience. We have the best stats. Amazingly, not very much better than some of the churches that we think maybe miss the mark in their teaching. The faithfulness of their congregations are almost as good as ours. Isn't that just mind-blowing and wow? And so I look at this passage of Scripture with fresh eyes and I think to myself, is it possible that what we've been speaking of is wrong and the rock of Christ that we're supposed to build on is the discipleship process? Because the rains come, the winds blow, the water rises, and it beats against the house. And of those that are able to stand, about 20% that come to a decision in an evangelical church actually get committed to God in such a way that they're regularly involved and actively supporting. Only 20% out of 100 that come. 20 out of 100. That's what we're saying. Is it possible that we're building on sand? Our gospel isn't the rock that we thought it was. I think it is possible. And so I want to bring to you some information that may help. Number one, the point is written this way, and it comes from the Greek as it's been translated. The gospel I gospeled. The gospel I gospeled. So going back to the first part of the chapter. I would like to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. The gospel I gospeled. The good news I proclaimed is another way you could say that. Which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul came, and he preached the gospel that brought the salvation experience to the church. People were being saved through the ministry of the gospel he preached. When did this begin? This gospel that he's already preached to them. Well, let's go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. And he talks about his Damascus Road experience. And this kind of an interesting statement that he gives here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. I want to pause there just for a moment. Paul, who was Saul at the time, was advanced in his understanding of Scripture. He was zealous for his Scriptures. And he believed that this sect, this new thing, this heresy called the Way, must be stopped. How dare they preach that Jesus, the one that died on the cross, was the Messiah? That is ludicrous. That's heresy. We must stop this before it goes any further. We need to put them in prison. We need to even kill them if we have to. He was all zealous for that. His heart, you could argue, was in the right place. He was passionate about the God that we all love and serve today. But he was absolutely wrong, because he didn't realize that what he was doing was stopping the move of God through the Messiah, of which had been crucified and risen again. He was not fully grasping all of that until the day came when Jesus himself appeared. Verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. Every pastor in the world says, oh my, they're doing the work of God without my permission? Are you serious? You're having prayer in your house without me saying it's okay? You're having a Bible study without my curriculum that I wrote for you to run? Oh, if any pastor's listening, why would we be all annoyed and paranoid? I'll tell you why. Because there are things that happen in personal studies that are sideways from God's word. And we might want to protect the people from heresy. That's the truth. And yet here's Paul, who says, hey, I met Jesus on the road. Had a God moment. And he revealed to me that I'd been called and set apart before I was even born for the very purpose of preaching the gospel. This gospel that I thought was wrong, it was right, and I'm sorry. But let's go reach the people with this word. So here we have this audacity of Paul to say these words. He did this without consulting anyone. Then he says, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas. That's Peter, if you're wondering. And I remained with him 15 days. Woohoo! Whoa! It actually continues, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. How far should I read on this? Did I stop? I think that's where I wanted to stop. Yeah, we're good. So here's Paul. He knows the scriptures. The revelation of who Jesus is comes. And he goes out and he preaches the gospel without seeking approval of the disciples, without seeking approval of Peter, the earliest known pastor of the church, the one in charge that Jesus said, "You, we will build my church through you, Peter. You will lead the early disciples of the way." What does this mean? It means that Paul literally preached the gospel before the gospels were even written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four gospels that are given the name gospel haven't been written, and there's this Yahoo who used to persecute the church out there preaching. I mean, how dare he preach the gospel without our permission? How dare he preach without our written approval in our gospel? I mean, shouldn't he wait for the gospel to be written before he starts preaching about it? Well, that's pretty cool. And when he did meet with Peter and he met with the other disciples, and obviously the time goes on, he actually did receive their approval, got commissioned by them. It says, "You are doing the work of God. We see it. We know it's true." And so they blessed him and sent him on his way, and he continued his missionary journeys. And it even got so crazy that there was a time where Peter himself kind of got a little sideways about, you know, separating from those Gentiles. We shouldn't really eat with them because that might offend my brother. And so he separated himself, not because he didn't think they were loved or cared for or valued, but because he didn't want the political conflict. Because it's just a little not, it's just a little messy to sit with Gentiles when you got these other guys over here that are getting all, you know, you shouldn't do that. So I think, honestly, Peter wasn't hard-hearted about it. I think he just made a mistake. And who comes along to correct him? This guy that never sought their approval to preach. Paul comes along and says, "Hey, Peter, knock it off." "Yeah, you're right." Things go forward. The gospel that was preached to those who were in Corinth was not a new gospel being shared at this time, but it was a gospel they'd already heard, a gospel that preceded the written New Testament. What was it that they were being told? What was it that was being shared? Well, let's look at verses 3 through verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "I delivered to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised in the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep," meaning they've died. "Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born," in other words, I missed my perfect time of birth as far as Christianity goes because I was kind of naughty. I killed people and I put them in prison. So as one who is untimely born, meaning spiritual birth, not physical, you get that? I was born again a little later than I would have liked. I don't like that I hurt people that were my brothers now. "He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." He had that hanging over his head his whole life. So, there's a pretty good description of the gospel he gospeled. But here's the thing. As I read it, and as we've all read it, and as we've heard it preached and taught and given, here's what we hear, and here's what we see. Christ died, he was buried, and he was raised. And then he appeared to the people. That's what we hear. And that's what we see. But that's not what he said. You're like, well, yeah, you just read it. That's what you said. No, that's not. we see the key events of Jesus' life in relationship to our own. And so that's what draws us. That's what we see. We see, yes, he died for me. He was buried in the grave. He rose again, and now I can be saved. And he appeared to the disciples to prove he was alive. What else do we need to see? What else do we need to know? Well, here's what we miss. His story resolves the story of Israel. You're like, what? What? Whoa. He doesn't say anything about Israel. Yeah, he does. He absolutely does. He resolves the story of Israel. He completes the story that began in Genesis all the way through up until his time. Because every time you see these words, it's all wrapped in it. According to the scriptures. He died and was raised according to the scriptures. He was buried, raised the third day, according to the scriptures. What we have breezed right on by in the modern day church is so intricately important. It is the rock by which we build our faith. It is understanding that the story started in Genesis and continued throughout all of time and came to that central point of history when Jesus, who was the Word who became flesh, came to fulfill, yes, the law, to die for my sins, yes, but he only continued what already had started and culminated in his life, his death, and his resurrection, according to the scriptures. What scriptures are they referring to? As I just said, Paul's preaching happened before the scriptures were even written, before the epistles had been penned by those who wrote them. This gospel was being preached from the very day that he was given sight after he'd been stricken blind. And he was given the commission to go and suffer for the name of Christ. And of course, the one who helped him with that healing and that prayer says, oh boy, I don't know about this guy. And God says, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake. And he did. He suffered greatly. But when Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he didn't say to you, he didn't say to the audience of that day that Jesus died for you, rose again for you, and is now going to forgive you. He always tied it to the scriptures that had been fulfilled. The depths of the message of the gospel were there. And what happens without understanding the fulfillment of the story and how it was all intertwined and contained together, the Old and the New Testament, some have said, even now, they should never have split them up with those two terms. It should have just been the Testament. But Jesus himself called it a New Testament, didn't he? The Old Covenant has been fulfilled, but not just the covenant, not just the law, but also he has done more than that by defining, and we'll get into that defining story or part of the story in just a few minutes. I'll break this down because I know this doesn't sound like a big deal to some of you, and I'm trying to get there for you. I'm working with it. The gospel is Jesus' story. That's the point. And I don't want to be rash and I don't want to be uncaring, but the gospel is not your story. It's his story. But we've made it our story. Here's how we've done that. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Would you like to be saved? Would you like to go to heaven? And that's our gospel in a very concise way. No reference to the completion of Israel's story. No reference to the fulfillment of all the prophecies that Jesus was able to accomplish. No reference to the idea and the realization that the gospel started even before he created the world. The gospel has been ongoing. And for the children that sing the silly song, Father Abraham, the answer is because he was given a promise that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And that promise was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who completed the story of Israel, that they would be a people of God like it was meant in the beginning with Adam, but they failed to be his people. And now that they have come to a place of being reborn through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on a cross and his resurrection from the dead, now we are able to be his people like we were meant to be in the beginning of the story of which we are now a part of. You see, salvation and the story of Christ is not about me, it's always about him. It's about me having the wonderful blessing to be a part of his story. That I can be a part of his family. That through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can know God the Father in a very personal way. And that we can walk with him and grow with him and know him. You see, if I look at salvation as avoiding hell and having the blessing of heaven, I don't need to go to church. I've already done what I need. I don't need to go to any classes to learn more because I don't need to know more. I can be dumb. I can be clueless. I can be naive and live this life of faith and just hope that it all works out. When the story is about me, it becomes very selfish and it becomes less and less about him. But when the gospel and the story is given to me properly as it ought to be, I realize that the goal is not for me to avoid hell and to be blessed with heaven. The goal is to know him. And to know him tomorrow better than I do today. To be with him in a more intimate way tomorrow than I did yesterday. And I want to be able to build on that relationship that began in the story of all creation and only now has become part of my story because now I am part of his story. And when you look at the gospel as it's meant to be taught and it's meant to be preached and proclaimed, it builds within it a system of discipleship. What did Jesus do? Well, he died with us, he died instead of us, and he died for us. What does that mean? He died with us, meaning he took on the human condition. In the story of Jesus, in the gospel message, in the good news that we proclaim, God became flesh. The one who has always been took on the humanity that I live with and that you live with. He became flesh and blood. He took on the human condition. It's an identification of being able to say, I get you, I know where you're at. That's pretty cool. He died instead of us, meaning he was our substitutionary sacrifice. He stood in my place. He stood in your place. And he died for us, meaning that he died for our good. He died for you, for your good. What does that mean? It means that you can now be reconciled back to the Father. Look at Galatians chapter 4 with me. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Daddy God, Daddy Father, Abba, Father. It's a very intimate, very personal expression of passion and love. When the time had fully come, what happened? God made it possible for you to be a part of his life, to be a part of his family. It's more than avoiding the punishments of judgment because of our sin. Yes, we must be forgiven. Yes, we do avoid the punishment of eternity separation. We call it hell, which hell itself will be thrown into the eternal lake of fire. We don't want that. We want to avoid that. But that is not the central part of the gospel. The central part of the gospel is what's being expressed here, that we would say, Daddy, Daddy, Father God. Spending time with Him does not come from religious duty and guilt. It comes from a passionate love. And there's far too many people in churches all across America and even the world that are only committed out of duty. Therefore, difficult to bring into discipleship. Because it's not hardwired in the gospel that had been preached. I shared with you the conundrum and the not understanding how and why of my own life. I gave very personal information that I hope was received correctly, but I don't understand why and how it is I've always known the presence of God. I don't understand why I look at some of the challenges I face as a pastor and I don't comprehend why and the hows of where people are. I have a desire to know Him better. I actually like studying the Bible. As a matter of fact, I would rather study the Bible 9 times out of 10 over any book any guy has ever written. I'm not a book reader. Not the kind you would want me to be. I have friends that will read 1 or 2 books a week from authors of all these guys that know stuff. And they're like, what's your favorite book? Which ones are you reading now? And I'm like, the Bible? I mean, I love the Bible. And it's not that I don't enjoy books when I do grab them and begin to read. What I'm sharing to you, actually, much of what I share, is coming from the basis of a book I'm reading through. But if reading the letter that God's given you isn't enjoyable, doesn't actually become fun for you, I want to ask you to go back to the original gospel message and look at it again. Fall under the encouraging conviction of the Holy Spirit one more time and maybe adjust your thinking. And don't just take the idea and the position of, well, I prayed a prayer at the altar. I prayed when I was in Sunday school, and I know I'm safe. Let's just say that's true, and let's be thankful for it. But let's look at the big picture, and let's realize that that's not what the full gospel is. The gospel message is to tie us into a story that's still being written. It's still ongoing. You are able to be a part of something that's not finished. The story continues as I read through chapter 15, verses 20 through 28 already. The apostolic gospel includes the ascension of Jesus, the second coming of Christ, and the full consummation of the kingdom when God becomes all in all. Jesus' story is a complete story. It's not just a Good Friday story, like so many in the salvation culture have come to believe. And Christ, Jesus, who is the Christ, means Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew, Christ is the Greek. and he is known as Christ, who is Messiah, which means anointed one, which also is interpreted as anointed king. And the king is also known as Lord. We call him our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We really love that part in the middle, Savior. He saved me, hallelujah. But we forget about the Lord part, and we don't understand the Messiah part. Messiah is king. Lord means master. You can actually define it as ruler, but all we want to see him is as Savior. Many like the idea of Savior, but shy away from his lordship. King Jesus is Messiah and Lord. A subtitle to the book I'm reading is King Jesus Gospel. I think in many ways we've misunderstood that part of who he is. There's a good way for you to challenge yourself on this, and I do challenge myself often. It's an intentional challenge that I do, but I question myself every time I pray. Every time I pray. Now, prayer to me is bigger than saying words. Amen. Matter of fact, if you make it here over a noon prayer time, you probably won't hear me say too many things. Because during that time in my prayer, I'm listening. I'm intentionally listening because I found out when I'm speaking, I can't hear what others are saying. Hallelujah. And so I do a lot of listening during that hour. But let me ask you this about your prayer life. When you pray, let me ask you this. How do you pray? Do you pray from a list of things you want and asking him to do them for you? Or do you pray in such a way that you say, Lord God, Master, Savior, King of Kings, what would you like to do in this situation in my life? Lord God, Father God, Savior, King, what would you like to do in this person's life, of which I know needs a touch? What would you like to do, Lord, here? What would you like to do, Lord, there? Because that's what the Lordship of God is. What's your will, Lord? I have people that have told me in the past that I have little faith because I pray the will of God. I'm blown away by that. Really? You think it takes more faith to pray over what I want than it does to ask God what he wants? I'm sorry, but you're wrong. I have a list of ideas that could be a mile long if I wanted to on how I would do it my way, and maybe I could argue do it better. But I am not the Lord in this relationship. I am not the king, and I'm certainly not master. He is. And so when I pray, God, please let your will be done. Not because I lack faith, because I have great faith. But sometimes I don't want to ask him that question. Lord, what do you want? Because I'm afraid what his answer might be. Is he your Lord? You will know it by how you pray. Or is he just your Savior, by which you have your way and your ticket for heaven? That's a personal challenging discussion that you need to have with the Lord yourself. That's not my place to go any further than that. But please, 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 hear me when I say the full gospel message is intertwined with discipleship because it's about the relationship building process. You cannot build a relationship with someone you don't spend time with someone you don't know or understand. And so as we look at the story and how it completes us and how we can be a part of His story that's ongoing, that one day the groom will come for the bride and we will all be with Him forever and ever in glory, it's going to be a relationship that is not able to be put into words. It's going to happen, and I can't wait for that day to come. But if you're not looking forward to that day and you think, well, I got stuff I got to do here on this earth, then you're missing the point. You're totally missing the point. The story will end when God the Father, being God for all, in all, and through all, and His Son will be glorified as the one through whom God is glorified. It literally says in the text I read towards the end of 20 to 28 that Jesus Himself will be put under submission of God Father. Right now, He's in control. He has the power and the authority. He is the judge that's been proclaimed over all the earth. He is the one that we love, and He is also the one that we fear. And we will stand before the throne of God one day in the judgment seat of Christ. In the judgment seat of who? The judgment seat of Christ. And He will say yay or nay. He's written in the book. He's not written in the book. And it will be decided. It will be done. And He Himself will then submit to the authority of God the Father so that God could be all in all for all. And it will all be one. It's all about Him. It's all about the story that He is writing of Himself that we get to be a part of. God will be the one and we will be His people. Wow, what an exciting, exciting truth that is. Do you want to be a part of this family or not? Do you want to be a part of His wonderful grace and His joy? Do you want to know Him better? Do you want to share how you can share that love with others? Then we need to find ways to grow in Him and to walk in faith, to trust Him in all things. Amen. I'll conclude with this last statement here. The gospel is the salvation unleashing story of Jesus, Messiah, Lord, Son, who completes the story of Israel and fulfills the scriptures of the Old Testament. That, in a nutshell, is the full gospel. We, unfortunately, have turned the story of what God has been doing in this world through Jesus Christ into a story about me and my own personal salvation. Yes, He saved me, but the gospel is the story about Him and that I get to join Him in His story. That's the difference. The good news isn't about my personal salvation. No, it's about His story being completed, that we can now know Him as it was originally meant to be in the beginning. Would you stand with me as we close? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I'm so thankful that You did save me. I know that I was in sin, needing a Savior. But I need more than a Savior. I need to be more than just one who avoids judgment and one who has a promise from the Father for eternal blessing. I need to be part of Your story. I want to be. I want to be with You always, Lord. I want You to speak at any time of the day that I can hear. I want to have the privilege to pray continually throughout my day. Because we have that kind of relationship. I want to be more like You tomorrow than I am today. And I know that's not easy. That's asking a lot. But Lord, it's not about me. This story is about You. It's about all of us being part of Your story. The continuing story that will one day be complete. May we shift our vision and our concept of salvation into a place of which breathes an ongoing relationship that grows. We got a big word for that. It's discipleship. It's doing more than just saying I'm saved. It's It's so much more than that. I just pray, God, that all who are hearing this word will receive it as an encouragement and embrace the depth and the truth of what the gospel is. That we will look to you as King. And that we will have a desire to walk with you as it once was. I pray your blessing on each and every one. Not a blessing that is short term or temporary, but a blessing, Lord, that causes us to strive to walk with you daily. To truly walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a